Hallelujah. What a challenging song, convicting song, especially going in to what I need to preach tonight. Head into Numbers chapter 32. Thank you, choir, for that song. Appreciate your just your ministry. Numbers chapter 32. Praise the Lord. We'll read the first five verses, and then we'll get right into the word tonight. Tyron, I still got 25 minutes, so. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you know that old adage? You can lead a horse to water, but that's going to be what's the word I'm looking for? You'll know here in just a minute, praise the Lord. The sermon slide, that's it right there. The sermon slide, the inspiration behind the sermon slide for tonight was that phrase. But I'm going to preach to you with the Lord's help on stopping short of God's intention. And let's go to Numbers chapter 32, first five verses. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Over Jordan was the promised land, and these three or two and a half tribes, I should say, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh joined up with them, decide that they don't want to go over Jordan into the promised land. They'd rather take some land for their cattle where they were. Now, I know there's some debate on whether or not they were blessed in this decision, but I really want you to notice their attitude there at the end of verse 5. They say, bring us not over Jordan. What that means is, don't make us go over Jordan. Don't make us go. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Over Jordan was the promise, right? Over Jordan was the promised land. And these tribes started out with the rest of the 12 tribes of Israel. But here they decide they want to stop short of what God has intended for them in their lives. I was recently watching a video, a clip of a TV show on Facebook. It was one of the reels that popped up there, and it was a British TV show. And then that TV show, they bring a family on stage. The parents are put in one part of the stage, and the child is put on the other part of the stage. And so the premise of this show is the child is confronted with two options. They have to make a decision between the two options, and one of the options is definitely going to be something that benefits the parents. It's usually something like a new car, or this particular video, it was a trip to some exotic place, all expenses paid, a resort, and it was for the whole family. Really, the trip of a lifetime. And so the parents are over there thinking, please pick that, please pick that. The other option was a gigantic stuffed giraffe, all right? And so, how many of you know what that little girl picked? That gigantic stuffed giraffe. She wanted that. That was a dream come true for her. Now, we already made the statement, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And here in the text, we see a couple of tribes, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They come to Moses and they say, you know, we'd rather have our inheritance on this side of Jordan. Really, what they're saying is, we don't want to go all the way that everybody else is going to go. We'd rather rather just stop right here, even though it's short of the promised land. We'd rather just make this our abode. We don't want to go across the Jordan. We don't want to take our cattle. We don't want to take our families. We'd rather just stop right here in this nice grassland, this nice field. This is a perfect field, perfectly sized for our flocks and for our people. But listen, here's the problem. It wasn't the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. And they stopped short of God's intention. They mistook, like we often do, the provision of God in the moment for enough to get us through. You know, God, don't mistake that statement. What I mean by that is this. What God provides for you today is not necessarily all that He has for you in the future. All right, that's what I mean. God wants to progress us into a place of promise. Across the Jordan was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I used to think that meant that the rivers were full of honey, you know, like strawberry shortcake land or whatever it was where she lived. The rivers flowed with chocolate and all that good stuff. That's what I used to imagine it as. And finally, I realized it just means it was a place of abundance. It was a place of plentiful provision. It was a place where they would move into the land and not have to necessarily plant the gardens and plant the groves and the trees that they could yield the fruit from. It was a place where the cities, many of them, had already been built and all of that. It was a land of plenty that God had said, it's going to be your land. I'm going to give you the strength to drive out the enemy. I'll be with you. I'll go before you. I'll be behind you. I'll be all around you. And it was a place that they had been wandering around for 40 years. And here they were about to go into the promised land. And it was almost time to go in and take it to the fullness that God had promised many, many years ago. And there were some people who said, you know what? Don't make us go. We'd rather not take the fullness of the promise. As a kid, I heard all the songs about crossing the Jordan. And you know them too. And many times they were depicting when you crossed the Jordan, you were entering into eternity. Jordan was a place of death and passing from this life into heaven, which is definitely a promised land for us. I'm thankful for that destination. But really, the promised land in Scripture is about living the victorious Christian life. It's about the life that God has for you and I while we wait till we get there. God doesn't, I know it's a struggle sometimes. I know it's a battle. It's not a bed of roses. Can I hear an amen? It's not always easy living for the Lord. It's got its own set of difficulties and trials and all of that. But in totality, overall, we enjoy victory after every battle. We enjoy abundant life and blessings and plentiful provision. And I'll tell you what, living for Jesus is the best life there is. Too often we stop short of the fullness of the promise that God has for us, just like Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. I've got 5 points here, and I'm going to try to get through them here pretty quick. But, you know, we're just going to just make mention of all the things we need to. Is that all right? Doesn't matter. I'm the pastor. I got the mic. So first thing, I want you to notice the decision they made showed a lack of submission to God's plan. As I was reading a commentary about this passage, it seemed like they were trying to excuse the decision that these people made. They even made comments similar to this one. They couldn't have known the outcome in the future. They couldn't have known what would befall them hundreds of years later or however long it would be before they would first encounter the consequences of their decision. While there's definitely an element of truth that they could not foresee all of the future, they still forfeited the promises of God for what satisfied them in the present. They mortgaged their future blessing for a piece of land that made their flesh happy in this moment. Listen, God had already told them. He said, I'm going to give you a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be a place of plenty, a place of blessing. Like I said earlier, he said, I'll drive out the inhabitants. I'll go before you. I'll be there. But these people, they looked at that situation and they didn't, it's almost like they didn't really give it a whole lot of thought. thought. They decided right there on the wrong side of Jordan that this is a fine enough place to stop, showing us they weren't submitted to the complete plan of the Father. All the while, remember, God had brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt. Every time they complained, he brought them manna. He brought them quail. He gave them water from the rock. He healed them when the plagues would come. He brought judgment when sin happened, so they knew the result of disobedience. And they still did not regard this in making their decision. They were still stiff-necked and stubborn, considering that we know what we need more than what God knows what we need. And sure, they were aware of their present needs. They knew their flocks needed to eat of that grass of the field. They knew that they needed the provision of that land. But the key, it's not about that they decided to just let their flock rest in a certain field. It's the motive and it's the attitude behind their decision here. It was almost as if they were saying, God, we know better than you. And so let us stop right here, short of the promise. Submission to God's plan would have recognized that God has something more in mind for their future. God could see years ahead, millennia ahead. God knew what would befall them in their future. He knew what would take place. And it makes sense to me, after all the things they've been through, for them just to submit and say, okay, God, even though this greener pasture looks good, you said cross Jordan and everything would be better over there. But still yet, they were unsubmissive to the plan of the Lord. Church, we don't always know how we're going to get to the promise, but we must submit to God's process of getting us there. Point number two, this decision showed a lack of faith in God's promise. Think about this. As they wandered through the wilderness, you can read it. You got this is in Scripture. Their shoes did not wear out for 40 years. Their clothes were not damaged or tattered or torn. Food was provided for them every day. God protected them from their enemies for 40 years in wandering. All of this happened. They saw the faithfulness of God, but still yet they were not, they lacked faith in God's promise. They knew that there was more for them than what lay on this side of Jordan. The promised land was abundant. They had grapes the size of their faces. They had total victory in store, and that was the promise. But Gad and Reuben decided, hey, this is good enough. We're comfortable here. Rather than following God's process and having faith in his promise, they lacked faith that God would come through like he said he would and like he did time and time and time again. And so they settled for less than God's best. I want to look really quick about a word that Jacob spoke over his son Reuben. Remember, Reuben here is one of the tribes that's coming to Moses and saying, I don't want to go over there. Reuben is spoken to by Jacob. Jacob's about to pass away in Genesis 49. And this is what he says of Reuben. He says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. But then he says this, you are as unstable as water, and thou shalt not excel. Whoo, that's some pretty tough word. Son, when I pass away, that's not going to be my last word to you. I'll try to speak a good word to you. They said, Reuben, you're not going to excel. You're always going to settle for less. You're always going to be one that just stops before you reach your full potential. But God still, even after Jacob said that, God had a more excellent promise for Reuben. Yet Reuben still settled into the prophecy of Jacob rather than having faith in the promises of God. Listen, church, God lays out his promises in his book, but he won't make you be a partaker of the promise if you don't want it. He won't lead you to water and make you drink. He'll lead you as far as he can. But when you resist and have a lack of faith, he can't push you any further. I want to follow through and go all the way with the promise of God. Thirdly, tonight, this decision showed a lack of prudence or respect for the consequences that they would incur. Now, God is full of grace and he's full of mercy. He allowed all of this to happen, yet continued to allow Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh to remain a part of his people. He didn't pass judgment or swiftly come to this to them to show them the fullness of his plan by saying, "Hey, you've resisted me yet again, so let's just remove you all together." Rather, his grace and mercy, he allowed them to continue. That's often, sometimes we mistake his grace and his mercy as a sign of his cooperation and his approval. How many of you know, not every time, oh Lord help us, not every time that you feel the presence of God, does that mean you're living a perfect sinless life? Oftentimes we mistake that we felt something in a church service. That means, well, we must not be doing sin or doing wrong. But sometimes what God is showing you is that he loves you. He wants you to feel his presence. He wants you to know what it feels like to be in his, when the Spirit comes by. But he longs for you to come to him and submit everything on the altar. Praise the Lord. In reality, his long suffering is what he's given these people while they are stubborn and walking in their flesh. Remember, his kindness is what leads us to repentance. Jesus knows, God knows how to play the long game, church. He knows that we have earthen vessels and finite minds, and he's willing and patient to wait for us for a season, and I'm thankful for that. But we often put our own spin on some things. And these 2.5 tribes failed to see the future problems that this decision would bring upon them, because they never were fully where they belonged. They never were in their in place that God intended them to be in. One thing about this decision that a consequence it would hold for them in the future was that decision brought disunity among the tribes. You can read further on in Scripture and find that they would eventually go over Jordan and help their brothers fight in the battle for their inheritance. But when all the battle was over and the lots were cast and the inheritances were given, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh would go back over the other side of Jordan, and they would build them an altar, a place of remembrance. And I believe it's the tribe of Benjamin and others would see that they did that. And they went to war against them, saying, "Hey, why you think you need your own place of worship? We're all together here." What he did was they brought disunity among the tribes. Church unity is vital to our thriving as a church body. We've got to be in unity. If a group bucks up against the plan that God has, there's going to be trouble in paradise. And we don't want trouble in paradise, because it's already difficult enough. Amen. It's already difficult enough trying to get everybody together going the same direction, as Moses found out. One thing they lacked here was the fear of the Lord. That's why I said they didn't respect the consequences. They had no fear. I don't know how they didn't, but they didn't. They had no fear of the Lord. We read in the Bible that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you know what God's plan is and God's power and what he desires for your life, that is knowledge. You respect that, and it causes you to make better decisions. But these people lack that ability. Earlier this week, I'm just going to just share an example here. We're going to take a trip in April, and just a couple days into Washington, D.C., and I made some reservations through a lady that we know that owns a timeshare, and she got the reservations made, and we were thankful for what it was, and then I found out I gave her the wrong dates. Oh, man. Woo! And so I said, you know what, I gave her the right dates, and I said, I hope you can change them. And she had already gotten us the presidential suite and all that stuff for a great price, and I was dreading what we were going to get by changing the dates. And then she texted me back earlier today. She said, I made the changes, and there's an upgrade available to a 3-bedroom presidential suite, praise the Lord, at no extra cost. Favor, right? But not every decision we make turns out that way, church. There are often consequences. When we buck up against God, things don't work out the way that we desire them to. He said later in the chapter, he said, be sure your sin is going to find you out. He's talking to them saying, eventually your decisions catch up with you. Eventually, the times you go against my will, the times you back away from my plan, the times you disobey me and follow your own heart, those decisions, the consequences catch up with you. But these people weren't thinking that far ahead. They were just seeing the flesh, what it wanted here and now. God already laid out the plan, but their lack of submission and their stubbornness was going to bring about negative consequences, and they didn't respect what that could incur. Point number four, this decision showed a lack of vision for their future and for that of their families. Stopping short of the promise was going to be more impactful on future generations. That's what they needed to realize. Sure enough, stopping short of the promise, that generation could survive. They would be okay. Things would go okay for them. But what was going to be the problem was the future generations that were to come. As their cattle grew and their flocks grew, as they began to expand and their families began to grow, they would need the fullness of the promise. Can I talk about family here for just a moment? These men were dealing with a heart that was a lot like Lot. Lot was always wanting to look towards things that satisfied his pleasure, temporary longings of his flesh. He always set his sights on Sodom. And even when the angels came to save his family, he said, hey, instead of running to the mountains, let us go back to this nearer town that's right over here. He always was trying to take shortcuts and the easy way out. He hesitated, and his wife, in the midst of all that, turned around and looked towards the place of destruction and became a salt pillar. Why did I say that? To let you know, your decisions impact those behind you. Those coming up behind you, our sons and our daughters, and even future generations beyond that, they need us to have a vision for the future. And if we stop short of God's promise, if we stop short, we're not just, I know it's going to inhibit us today, but we're inhibiting those who come tomorrow. I don't understand how they didn't think that things would grow and necessity would expand. This is Wednesday night, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it must be said, church, God has more territory that we can win for his kingdom. God has more territory that this church can win for the kingdom of God. He wants us to expand the ministry and the outreach and what we do for the kingdom of God. He wants us to look at new avenues and change things and do new things and enhance old things. He wants us to become a powerful force that does more than just settles for less than the fullness of the promise. But if we settle for the vision of 1985, I just threw that year. I don't know what the vision was in 1985. It may have been more. I don't know. Praise the Lord. But if we settle for the past vision or for something stale that was from yesteryear, we're showing a lack of vision for our future. We've got to expand and look for the fullness of the promise. I was speaking with a friend recently about how some places hold on to certain ministries and maybe even prophetic words that were spoken years and years and decades before. But they hold on to those things as if they're a sacred cow, but they become a burden. They become an idol that we worship. Jesus told the disciples, listen, that they they were going to be filled with the Spirit. And after they got filled with the Spirit, there would be no boundaries to how far they would share the gospel. Amen. It was progressive ministry. It took time. Yes, it did. It took time to move out from Jerusalem and go to Judea. It took time to go from Judea to Samaria. It took time to go from Samaria into the uttermost part of the world. And they could have stopped and said, you know, we're good with Jerusalem. We're good with Judea. It's okay. We'll just stop here at Samaria. But that was not the call of the Spirit and the fullness of the promise. It took time. When he told Peter to go to the Gentiles, what did he do at first? Resisted, because he didn't understand. But eventually he recognized on that rooftop that God was trying to expand his kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we must respect and rejoice in what God has done in the past. Don't get me wrong. I love it. I love talking about the past and how good God has done, has been, and what he's done. Amen. But we must refuse to dwell and live in the past. Hallelujah. Eventually, this decision became costly because it lacked vision. And also their lack of vision caused their part of the promise. I want you to get this. Their part of the promised land fell into the hands of someone else. Some of the lots and inheritance passed out to the other tribes should have belonged to Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But it did not, because they didn't want to cross the Jordan. Finally, tonight is this. Decision showed a lack of drive for more. Naturally, stopping where they did made a lot of sense, but it was not the supernatural mandate from heaven. You know, even good motives need to be prayed through. I'm going to say that again. Even good motives need to be prayed through. You might mean well about a decision you want to make. Recently, I had the Lord tell me I needed to push the brakes on something I wanted to do for my in my personal ministry. I really wanted to do it as an opportunity that came up, that presented itself, and it was a great opportunity. It's a good thing. But the Lord began to speak to my heart and say, it's not for this moment. It's not for this time. And that's difficult to hear when you know what you want to do is a good thing. But church, God knows better. He knows. He knows better. And if he says, and if he is saying wait, that means he has something better in mind for the future. The decline here, amen, there's a quote that I read about. It's about churches that were on their deathbed. They were near dying as far as a congregation. And this is what the author said. He said the decline was in the prayer lives of the members who remained, the outward focus of the church, and the connection within the community. In other words, they stopped striving for more. They started getting comfortable where they were, and that's a dangerous place to get. How many of you know the songs that we used to sing? We sing them sometimes still. We sang it on Sunday night. Onward to the prize before us, right? Onward. That means we're moving forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. That means we're moving forward. Amen. Hebrews 11 talks about how the Christians in the Bible, what did they do? They lived their lives on this earth as if they were foreigners, strangers, and pilgrims in this land, temporary residents. They were going somewhere. Praise God. Church, we're going somewhere. But they kept moving. They kept moving forward. They kept expanding the kingdom of God. They threw down every barrier. They crossed the street into places they didn't want to go at first, but they were led by the Spirit. But this is often what happens. We get comfortable and we sit down and we stop saying onward, Christian soldier. We just say, Lord, come get me where I sit. But God ain't coming for a church that's sitting on their hands idly by. Can I hear an amen? Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? James said, faith without works is dead. So the Lord is coming for a church that is working and is on the move. I'm thankful Union Road is a church that is moving forward and on the move. Praise God. But there is more in store. Amen. Amen. There is more for us. Tom Rainer said the good old days did not exist in the minds of those who constituted the early church. They never talked about the good old days. They just kept moving forward. They kept living in the good old days in the present. Praise God. They knew it was just going to get better and better and better. In church, it is going to get better and better and better. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Music come. We're starting a new thing tonight. We're expanding our music ministry, letting some of the younger a lot of our piano players mix it around on Wednesday nights during altar calls, so they learn how to play during the altars and follow the Spirit and deciding the songs and different things. So we're thankful for that. Future vision, right? Praise the Lord. So we come down to the conclusion here. What does this sermon have to do with us? Well, sometimes we do the same thing that these tribes did. Sometimes we give in to the idea that the progress of our past is as far as we're allowed to go. Well, we can't go that far. We can't. You know, when I was a kid, it's like you could go further on your bike down the block the older you got, right? You know, we were driving through New Lebanon the other day, and I spent a week one summer with Brother Keith and Sister Margie and the McKelveys, and me and Brian and Ryan and their neighbor Dustin. We got on bikes. I think Jimmy went with us. We got on bikes, and we rode all the way from where Keith and Darla live now, all the way over to New Lebanon and around and all kinds of places. I mean, and my kids were like, you went that, they let you go that far? It's a different world, right? We went that far. Hey, man, I remember it hurt too. Praise the Lord. But I remember as a kid, the older I got, the further we could go. You can go down to that corner. You can go around the block. Now, you can even ride in the street now that you're a certain age. But imagine, church, that we progress in age, but we stay the same. And we limit ourselves to what we used to be. Or as far as we got 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. And we think, well, we can't go further than that because we never have. Let's not give in to that idea. We give in to this decision like these tribes did when we become entangled with the things that we've already been liberated from. I mean, there's times when, you know, God begins to shine light on a vision for your life and you submit to the Lord in that and you begin to follow that call, but then you just kind of draw back. Lord, help us. We do this when we get comfortable where we are. And we do this when we lose sight of more. Oh, Lord, help us. I don't want to forget what happened yesterday. I don't. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But I also want to see and know what God has for us tomorrow. In church, there's so many people that need Jesus. And that's what it's about. It's not about, you know, we're going to enter the promised land so we can get a bigger church and better lights and better call and all that. No, that's not what it's about. It's about we want to go into the promised land, that anointing, be led by the Spirit so we can bring more people into the promised land with us. We want to help set the captive free. We want to speak life to people's hearts. It takes vision to do that. And it all comes down to this one sentence. Here we go, right here. And they sing about it. And this is it. We must be totally submitted to a Spirit-led life. Totally submitted to a Spirit-led life. And when you are, the Holy Ghost will begin to tell you, hey, go knock on that neighbor's door. Talk to that person in Walmart. Pray over that person. Give money towards that project. Submit to a Spirit-led life. I want to be Spirit-led. How about you? Let's come find us a place to pray tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, make us people that are Spirit-led. Let that be your heart's cry, that your heart would always be open to the Spirit's leadership in your life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
things in life to bring. All the dreams I have for me. Feeling, Lord, so lost inside. The emptiness I've tried to hide. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, if I would just let go. If I surrender all of me, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, if I would just. Drawing me to come before you honestly, repenting of my selfishness and pride. I lay myself, Lord, at your feet, knowing only you can see. My heart longs for your presence in my life. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, if I would just. Inside the emptiness I've tried to hide. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender. Surrender all of me. Obey the voice that I hear calling. Trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me. If I would just. Drawing me to come before you honestly, repenting of my selfishness and pride. myself, Lord, at your feet, knowing only you can see. My heart longs for your presence in my life. What if I gave you everything? If I surrendered all of me, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all of me, if I would just let God have his way. What if I gave you everything? If I surrender all, obey the voice that I hear calling, trust in the plan that you have chosen. What if I gave you everything? If I surrendered all of me, if I would just let go, let